the privilege of being a part of an ordination council. First Baptist Church of West Seneca was convening the council, and I was asked to be a part of it, and it was a real blessing. It's been a while since I've had a chance to do that. It made me think of a lot of things, because a lot of things were talked about, a lot of things were discussed. And one of our former missionaries, Steve Pendle, was the candidate for ordination. And he passed his ordination council, and he will be officially ordained this morning at First Baptist Church in West Seneca. So that's good news, that there are still men that are surrendering and submitting to God's word. First Chronicles, I said that right? First Chronicles. Chapter 13. First Chronicles and Second Chronicles are two history books that kind of summarize 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. What does all that mean? Well, that basically means that the nation of Israel, God was going to allow them to have a king, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then every king after those three kings basically historically looked at the nation of Israel from its inception going into the promised land and then its division and how it separated in all the madness and mayhem and chaos that occurred afterwards. First and Second Chronicles are kind of like crib notes, kind of like a summary of what had taken place historically during those other passages of Scripture. So this is a abbreviated version of a story that we've already read. So if you're going through the Bible in a year, you've already looked at this passage of Scripture, but while I was on vacation, the Lord just, you might wonder, how in the world does the pastor get a message? Or, I mean, does he dial up something on the internet? Or I'm just going through my normal Bible reading, and this passage of Scripture stopped me, kind of in my tracks, knowing where we are as a church, knowing what our theme is, and where I am as the pastor. I thought this would be helpful to all of us. It says in 1 Chronicles 13, I'm going to read verse 12. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Boy, that verse has a lot to say, doesn't it? And there's a lot of principles in that verse that I'd like to be able to share with you. We're going to basically be comparing two chapters of Scripture. And I don't think there's a whole lot for me to say, but I'd like the Word of God to be able to speak for itself. As we look at our themes on a yearly basis, I try to present the Word of God like a jigsaw puzzle. Some puzzles, for some of us, we can only do the 12-piece puzzles. Some of us can go up to 50. Some of us might be good enough for a 100-piece puzzle. And then there are people in graduate school that have the 5,000-piece puzzles. But our theme during the year is kind of like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. And I thought, this passage of Scripture, these principles here are absolutely essential. And we could look at this principle in multiple places in the Scripture. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. And David consulted with the captains. Now, David was made king the previous chapters. Saul had passed away, in a fight with the Philistines. As you remember, Saul and his sons were killed. David was taking over as king of the nation in a progressive way. He started by being king of Judah, and then the king, then Israel had to warm up to David being the king. So David is now in Jerusalem as leading the entire nation of Israel. So this is probably 8 years into David's reign. I'm not 100% sure, but somewhere within that range, it said David consulted with the captains of thousands, and he consulted with captains of hundreds, and he consulted with every leader. So David brought together what he would consider to be the leadership of the nation, militarily, as well as spiritually, politically, civically, so forth. David was gathering together some people that he wanted counsel from. Verse 2, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel. Now, what's interesting here is we have no idea what David said to those men, those leaders. It's not there. We go from David meeting for counsel with his leadership team, whether it's his cabinet politically, militarily, and so forth, like I've said. But now, whatever was talked about, whatever was decided, is now going right into verse number 2, where David now speaks, addresses the entire nation, a State of the Union address, so to speak. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, it sounds like a Gallup poll, if you ask me. Since when did God ask us? When does God consult with us regarding how he's to be worshiped? So we have a passage of scripture here where it seems like things are backwards. Because if we continue on the verse, it says, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. Now, normally you would think David is known for having things with the Lord in the right place. But we know David is like all of us. David is not only a picture of Christ symbolically in the Old Testament, but David is like Peter the Apostle. He's up and down. He's all over the place in certain areas of his life and certain times in his life. So here, it's obvious. One of the principles we can learn from today is if you take nothing away from this message, it's really what good are the Gallup polls when it comes to our relationship and our worship with God? It's immaterial. It's not relevant. In fact, we'll find out it was actually deadly. You know the story. Some people call it ox cart Christianity. David wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them, so we need to invite, we're going to have this huge national gathering. And with all the congregation, we're going to invite the priests and the Levites, which would be our religious leaders, which are in their cities and suburbs. As you know, the Levites and the priests were given certain places in the promised land to live. We're going to invite them that they may gather themselves unto us to make what it seems to be the reason why we're going to invite the religious leaders, so that this has some spiritual significance to it. Whether it's a political meeting, whether it's a national thing taking, or a local political contest, often, you know, religious leaders are used as token people to validate and authenticate this person's political platform or campaign. So David is not only getting his military together, he's getting the religious leaders together to endorse what seems to be David's idea. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. And that's not a bad thing, is it? All right. The ark represented God's presence to the people of God. So way back during the time of Moses, we're talking hundreds of years, the ark of God was a part of God's people. The ark of God also stored, as you remember, the Ten Commandments, a pot of manna, and a rod that budded, the almond. So the ark of God was very symbolic, and we'll find out in this picture, the ark of God was very powerful. On top of the ark were the cherubims. And if we go back in the Old Testament, well, it is the Old Testament, but if we go back to the book of Exodus, the Bible is clear about how this ark was to be, and all the furniture of the sanctuary was to be packed, loaded, and carried. We just got back from vacation with 7 grandkids and 6 of our adult kids, 3 of ours. But for Cindy and I to pack, it was rather easy. But I'm sure to pack for 2 or 3 of your children and all the paraphernalia that you need when you go on vacation, that can be a chore. But God gave specific instructions on how things should be done for a reason. Here David said, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at all, we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." So David is reminding the nation that this, we'll call it an object, this thing, the ark of God, which was a symbol of God's presence among them. David admits that during the entire reign of King Saul, no one, to David's recollection, inquired of God through the ark. That doesn't mean they didn't pray to God, but I'm just trying to figure out how this was said. We inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Okay, you with me? So Saul obviously was king for 40 years before David. David is now king, and we have the ark. We have the symbol of the religion of the nation of Israel, their spiritual walk with God. The symbol's not there. Their worship object isn't there. Let's pause for a minute. If you learn nothing from what we've learned this morning, what is your worship object that you have in order to be satisfied when you go to God? Do you have a worship object? I heard somebody say something. Your Bible, that's a worship object. That's good. Thank you, Pat. But here, the nation of Israel, the ark became their worship object. And that's sometimes where the problem arose. As Jeff talked about so nicely this morning in Sunday school, it's not the place that was important, it was the person. The Old Testament, it was about the place. The New Testament's all about Christ. So David is again reminding the nation that we might not be whole, we might not be complete, we might not be spiritual without our worship object. You realize I could go anywhere with this. Let's just stay right where the text is, though. David had convinced the military leadership, his political leadership, the religious leadership, that we need to bring the ark to us. Well, the question then is, where in the world is it? Where'd it go? Well, it's still in the nation. It's still in the country of Israel, but it's not in Jerusalem. It's not there because the Philistines had taken it. They stole it. They confiscated the ark when Saul was defeated. And they had, you know the story about the ark and how the Philistines took the ark, and every place the ark went in the nation of the Philistines, it was catastrophe. There were plagues and boils and all kind of things that were happening to the heathen, and they were saying, get this thing out of our city, out of our town, out of our province. Get rid of it. So they went from one town, one province, one city, and they finally came to the conclusion, let's send this back. Remember that story? So they built an ark, they built a cart, and the religious leaders of the Philistines said, well, we need to, you know, put other things on it. We need to put our tokens and our worship objects, and they did that. And then they decided, well, what we'll do is we'll just get a cow or an ox or a bullock, and we'll attach it to the cow. And if the beast goes in the direction we like it to go, then it must be of the Lord. It must be of the God of Israel, so to speak. And they had spies and reconnaissance teams, and they sent the cart back, and the ark eventually went back to Israel, and it ended up at a particular place, at a particular man's house. And the Philistines were thankful, and the Jews were thankful. But now we had a leadership conflict regarding the death of Saul and David being king, and all of that kingship stuff was taking place. But where's the ark? Well, the ark is still down there somewhere where the Philistines used to have it, and now it's back in the nation. It's time to bring it back to us, according to David. And all the congregation said that they would do so. That's a good idea, Pastor. Let's do that. President, that's a good idea. Prime Minister, that's a great idea. For the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. If you know the Bible at all, you know that the book of Joshua is about the person that Moses trained to take over after him. The book of Judges has no like message. In the book of Judges, it clearly says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So here we have a principle that often carries over into work, often carries over into our homes, often carries over into our churches, where if it's right in our eyes, it must be okay with God. Or we'll come up with a plan, we'll come up with a vision, we'll come up with a mission statement, and then we'll ask God to bless it. That's kind of what this looks like here. It was right in the eyes of all the people. Was it right in the eyes of God? At this point, do we have any indication that God's in this? We don't, right? We don't. You say, well, what's wrong with it? I love hearing that regarding contemporary Christian music. What's wrong with it? Well, the question is, what's right with it? Is this what God wanted at the moment, at the time? Verse 5. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Now, I don't know how to pronounce these things. I have to listen to it, how other people pronounce them. So bear with me if I get some of these names incorrect. But David gathered all Israel together from Egypt to the Euphrates, from wherever their land mass was at the time. And they were going to bring the ark of God from where it was located. Now, it says it's located in Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah. So the ark was in a province, the province that we would normally call Judah, the location of Judah. And they went there, all of Israel, we're talking about millions of people, at least 2 million people, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord. It has a special name. We're not really going to deal with that name at this moment. But they all came that dwelled, and this ark of God the Lord that dwelled between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. So the ark of God symbolized the presence of God. The Old Testament clearly said this is how you wrap it, this is how you transport it, this is how it's to be treated. The nation of Israel saw the power of that ark with the cloud and the fire. A lot of things happened. So there was a reputation about this object, that this wasn't necessarily God, but it represented the presence of God and the power of God. Let me pause for a minute. What does this have to do with me? Oftentimes I ask as a pastor, Where's the power of God? Is the power of God in a person? No, the power of a person's in a person. A person can be very, depending upon their personality, they can be gregarious, they can be outgoing, they can be whatever, shy. But where is the power of God today? The power of God's in the Word of God. The power of God was represented by this worship object, as Jeff talked about this morning in the book of Hebrews. The Jews had worship objects, and they fought over those worship objects. Where should the worship object be? Is that just important as the object itself? According to David, yes, this worship object needs to be in Jerusalem. Well, we can't worship in Jerusalem this morning, so we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. So there's this object that represents the presence of God and the power of God. David knew that. The priests knew that. The nation of Israel knew that. Verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. Now, the first time I heard this priest was in Kansas City by a man I highly respected. He called this title of his message Ox Cart Christianity or Ox Cart Religion. They had carried the ark in a new cart. Now, we could go back to the book of Exodus 25, verse 14, where it basically said this object had rings on the side of it, and they were supposed to be staves, poles, that went into the side of this box, the ark. And the ark was not to be driven. It was not to be carried other than by Levites. It was not to be transported. It wasn't to go in a U-Haul truck. It was supposed to go on the shoulders of men, carried, not driven, but carried. And you'll see the results. If you're not familiar with the story, you'll see what's going to happen. They carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. So where has the cart been? In the house of Abinadab. So of all the millions of people in Israel, in all of this landmass that went from Egypt to almost the Euphrates, there was only one house that the ark of God was in, the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. So you had a new cart that was made. Two guys were either the front and the back, right side, left side, we don't know. And it says, and David and all Israel played before God. And this is important. This was what we would call a monumental, I like that word. That was our VBS for the summer. This was a monumental moment for the nation of Israel. The Ark of God had not been in Israel, in Jerusalem, for over 40 years. The symbol of their relationship with God was not in the center of their life. So they needed to put the object in the center of their life so everybody would know or everybody would think that they were spiritual because the object of God, the ark of God, was in the right place. It's like being in church on Sunday. You can impress people by being in church on Sunday, but you don't have to be here. I taught in a Christian school. I know what that's like. You can be in school. You can be in church, but you're not there. Teen camp, same thing. You can go, but not be there. You can be married, but not there. You know what I'm saying? You can go through the motions, but not, your heart's not there. So the nation of Israel wanted everybody to know that the ark of God, their God, was with them. The only way they could prove that was having the object there, the ark. In David's mind, please understand, now David is going to make this a celebration. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might. Now, please forgive me for using this as a thought. And I don't mean to bring the world into this. But you're all familiar with the song, Celebrate. Celebrate good times, come on. David wanted to make this a musical masterpiece. Whatever musical masterpiece you might think is a musical masterpiece for you, whether it's Beethoven's Fifth, whether it's Celebrate, whatever it happens to be, David instructed all Israel with all their might. They were going to sing. They were going to play with their harps, their psalteries, their timbrels, their cymbals, and their trumpets. This was big time. So don't tell me God is not interested in worship. God is interested in worship. And this is one of the most key passages in the Bible about biblical approved worship of God. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand. So they had traveled a while. It doesn't say how long. We'd have to get some kind of a map to say, well, how long had this journey taken place? It doesn't say, but it does say that somewhere along the trip, Uzzah, one of the guardians of the cart, put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. So he was going to steady the ark as if God, represented by that box, needed anybody's help. You've probably heard messages about that too. Does God need our help? Here's God represented in the box, the presence of God. And here's a guy. His name is Uzzah. Oh, I need to help God out. I need to steady the cart. God's going to fall. Does that sound ridiculous? This is a perfect Vacation Bible School illustration. Does God need help with that ark? No. Could God have made that ark just levitate all by itself? Sure, God could have done whatever he wanted to. Unfortunately, this was being done without consulting God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And he, God, smote him because he put forth his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Eli had two sons that didn't follow the Lord. If you remember correctly, they died. There were two individuals in the Old Testament that offered strange fire before the Lord. And because they did, they died. In Acts chapter number 5, in the New Testament, in the early church, Peter had a confrontation with a couple. And that couple decided that they were going to tell the early church, like others, they were going to sell their property and they were going to generously benefact those funds to the church, but they had lied. They had lied to each other, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lied to the church. And the Apostle Peter called them out on it, if you remember. And the husband died. The wife came in 3 hours later. Peter confronted her and said, oh, did you and your husband talk about this? Oh, yes. Did you decide on this? Yes. And Peter said, we've already buried your husband. Now we're going to bury you. Now, obviously, God doesn't do that every Sunday morning when God's peoples lie about their giving. Or we might hold something back that God asks us to do. But in this passage of Scripture, I think there are things that God does as examples for us. God doesn't kill every person that puts his hand on an ark or a cart. But in this moment, in this set of circumstances, this was given for our learning. Verse 11. And David was displeased. Really? Lord, what did you do to my party? We had everything planned. I mean, we had the jungle gym all set. We had all the games out for the kids. We had the food coming. The food trucks were coming. The bands are here. And now you kill one of our servants? What do we do now? David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perazah or Perazah to this day. The Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. What does that mean? It simply means God killed him. Did the guy have a bad heart? No. Was the guy disobedient? No. He did what his leadership told him to. But his leadership wasn't paying attention to Scripture. His leadership wasn't paying much attention to what God wanted and how God wanted it to happen. We're talking about the most important religious symbol for the most important group of religious people at the time, the nation of Israel. If they can't have a relationship with God according to God, then who can? So if they're supposed to be a model for the world, a model for the nations, they need to model what God is asking them and expecting them to do, and do it right, doing it God's way, not the Frank Sinatra way. Verse 12. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, and this is the ultimate question, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Is that the right question? It's all wrong. The ark of God doesn't belong to David. It doesn't necessarily belong to the nation of Israel. It's God's representative symbol on earth. Let me pause for a minute. What is God's representative symbol of God on earth today? Jason, what'd you say? Jesus, yes. But the church. We are the representative symbol of God on the earth. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. We are the representative symbol of God today here. So if we do church wrong, well, how can you do church wrong? The Bible says there are certain things that God expects. And if we don't respect what God expects, then it can't be right. How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? David, I think you've got this all wrong. And I think that's the point of the story, right? It's all about David. It's all about his reputation. It's all about the celebration. It's all about, I'm king now. Let's do things decently and in order. Let's get the Ark of God back in Jerusalem. Yes, that's true, and that's wonderful, and that's fine. Let me give you a reminder, though. Let's go back to chapter 10. Go back just a little bit. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Let me read a couple verses. This is talking about the death of the former king and the anointing of the new king. The former king was Saul. The new king is David. Verse 13. 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died. Why? For his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. So if you're God's leader for God's people and you don't keep God's word, God's not going to be very pleased. Which he kept not. On top of that, he also asked counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So King Saul went to a witch. Instead of pouring his heart out to the Lord, King Saul forbid the witches, passed a law against them, but then he went to them because he couldn't contact Samuel. Verse 14. And Saul inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Look with me at verse number 3. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron, And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to what? The word of the Lord. Look at verse 10. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to what? The word of the Lord. Look at chapter number 12, verse 23. Chapter 12, verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. What happened to David in reference to according to the word of the Lord? We don't see it in chapter 13. And because we don't see it in chapter 13, this is really David's idea, David's vision, David's dream. Verse 13 of chapter 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Sounds like a sad story, doesn't it? Everything that David had planned for the nation, this national celebration, we're bringing God back. Doesn't that sound like America? We're bringing God back. Really? Where did God go? Well, we're taking him off the paper, the money. Is that going to make any difference? We've taken God out of school. I didn't know God was in school. I thought God was in people's hearts. So wherever God's people are, that's where God is. So David did this religious celebration completely wrong. So we're going to refocus. David refocused. That's really the whole part of the sermon. David did God's work his way. In verse 15, chapter 15, he's going to do God's work God's way. Chapter 15, verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, that would be Jerusalem, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it, what? A tent. Now, goodness gracious, you've heard the story of David. David wants to build a house for God. David wants to build a temple. But at this point in David's life, a tent will be satisfactory. Verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. What did David learn? Anybody? Do it God's way. Because the first time they did it their way. So David said to the priests and the Levites and the religious leaders, did we miss something? Is there something that we did that displeased the Lord? I mean, yes, one person died, and the whole celebration was shut down. That's, I mean, in a nation of millions of people, the death of one person is not necessarily that significant. But on that day, in that set of circumstances, that was significant. That was important. So David and all of the religious establishment, the military establishment, the political establishment were taught a lesson. Boy, isn't that good preaching. You think we'd learn a lesson here in our nation? Verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto whose place? God's place. Not David's place. God's place. Which he had prepared for it. So David had prepared a place, a tent. Humble, isn't it? A tent. Sure. God doesn't need anything else. God's been in a tent, so to speak, for the nation of Israel ever since the tabernacle was raised. Stay with me now. This is the same exact passage of scripture with a whole lot more names. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Okay, so that's the religious crowd of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and his brethren, 120. Of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and his brethren, 220. Of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and his brethren, 200. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief, and his brethren, 112. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites. Now we have a list of those individuals. For Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Have you sanctified yourself today before you came into God's presence? Have you at least brushed your teeth? I say this often. You wouldn't see another human being unless you brushed your teeth or did something. How can you come into God's presence with such casual demeanor? Oh, I can come as I am. That's true, you can. And the Bible says that you go to the cross just as you are. We get that. But David said to the religious leaders, we are going to pick up the ark. Sanctify yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Purify your hearts as well as your bodies. Verse 13, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. David basically says, we're all responsible for the death of Uzzah. The priests are responsible, military leaders, political leaders, I'm responsible, because we did not take this as seriously as God does. Sometimes we take church casually. It's just another church service. My Bible that I normally use is not with me. It's being rebound. So my first Bible is here. And in my first Bible are my major decisions when I first got saved, written down. When I got saved. When I surrendered to the Lord, the date, the place. Every church service is an opportunity for God to do a work on God's people and God's corporate people as well. Not only individually, but corporately. Where does revival begin? In the heart of a person, the heart of a church. Where does the power of God come from? Comes from the Word of God into a sanctified person. If the person's not sanctified, they're not ready. They're not prepared to receive what God might have for them. Everybody in this auditorium is receiving the Word of God differently because we all have our own walks with the Lord. So God is using this story individually in your life differently than he's using in somebody else's life. We're in 1 Chronicles, right? What verse were we on? So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God to Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon as Moses commanded, notice, according to the word of the Lord. So they've done something now that was commanded hundreds of years ago. You know, there's a principle there for us too. The thought that everything old is bad and everything new is better It's hard to find that in the Bible. And yet, I think every generation, every age of people that are born think that their age is the most progressive. They are the smartest. They have the answers to everything. And that's human nature. That's human nature. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music. Now, you don't have a better passage of scripture in the Bible than this passage of scripture right here in 1 Chronicles 15 about music. Church music, worship music, music that God approves of, and how it's to be structured and how it's to be. Well, Pastor, what in the world are we supposed to learn in the Old Testament? The Old Testament was given for our example, that we might learn some things. So here we have the Levites. They appointed specific individuals. They appointed their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed. Do you want me to read all these names? The Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, who's one of the most important individuals in David's cabinet, the son of Berechiah, and the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah, and with them, their brethren of the second degree. I look at that as the second string. You have your first string, now you have your second string. Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Unai, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Messiah, and I don't know how to say that, Metathathiah, and Eliphala, and Micaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, the porters. So the singers, and I'm just going to skip verse 19, and verse 21 talks about the harps, and verse 22 talks about the chief of the Levites was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. And in verse 23, we have the doorkeepers of the ark. So not only do you have the people that are on the platform, the most important people that are in front of the people, but you also have mentioned the doorkeepers of the ark, which are important. Verse 24, we have the priests that did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. And again, you have doorkeepers for the ark. Verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Could you imagine how difficult that must have been? Let's say the Ark weighed 50 pounds. Let's just say that. It probably weighed more because it had golden cherubims on top. But they had to carry it on their shoulders from wherever that place was, all the way to Jerusalem. That's why they said, let's put it on a cart. It makes it easier. God doesn't necessarily want it to be easier. God wants us to obey what he says us to do. So God's going to help them. Not only did these individuals carry the ark to Jerusalem with God's help, it says they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams as a thanksgiving offering to be worthy to do this job, this task for the Lord. Verse 27. I'll be done in a second. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, which might make him look like and appear like he was a religious figure. Not necessarily, but let's keep reading. And all the Levites that bear the ark were dressed in a robe of fine linen. And the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen. An ephod was something that a priest would wear. Verse 28, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. my freshman year at Penn State, I'll never forget that first game, being in the stadium, being in the freshman wing of the stadium where all the freshmen were. And when the band came out, the football team came out, it was deafening. That was when the stadium was small. Now it's 110,000. 110,000. That's bigger than Buffalo Bills Stadium. And there are a lot of college stadiums. What I'm trying to say is we have no problem getting excited about the world's things. But boy, we have a hard time getting excited about God. Because we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. Constantly, 24/7, that is what we fight against. We battle against that all the time. So therefore, give me a break. I want to go on the lazy river. I want to go on vacation from God. And most Christians are living on vacation from God too often. Until the doctor's diagnosis comes, or until the pink slip comes, or until the eviction notice comes, or until we're in a crisis where we need God, we're okay. We'll do it our way until God kills one of us. I don't think God wants it that way, do you? No, he wants us to enjoy him and his benefits and his grace and his mercy. So the nation of Israel is celebrating God's way. Verse 29. I wish this verse wasn't here, but it is. It's necessary to read. I think it's instructive from both perspectives. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, who happened to be David's wife, at the time, his only wife. I could be wrong with that. Let me just pause that, throw that in there. I could be wrong with that. I'd have to do my chronology better. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing. That doesn't mean he was playing tiddlywinks or something like that. He was joyful in the Lord. This was a national celebration. The symbol of God had been brought back to the capital of God's people. And it says, and she, his wife, despised him in her heart. Passage of scripture that's hard to ignore. It's also a little bit difficult to explain. Her father was the former king. Her father did not bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. So there might have been some family issues here. She might have been thinking, okay, husband, who was armor bearer to my father, I mean, my father brought you into the family, can't you show some respect? And not that David was throwing it in her face. Look, your dad couldn't do this, but I could. Look what we've done. Your dad didn't do this, but I did. Remember the previous chapter? That was David's mentality. Look what I did. I think this chapter, the mentality is different. David was dancing and playing because God did it. When we have our vacation Bible schools, anybody who's involved in our VBS, I think can understand this isn't us doing this. This really has the hand of God on it, because God is using, as Jeff would say, together we're better. And I think this past VBS, we were able to prove that God did this. We didn't do it. So we had a chance to celebrate God's way, because really it was God's program. Refocus, doing God's work his way. Let's pray. Lord, We have so many counselors in our lives, from family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, relatives. Everybody's telling us how to live, what to do, what to think, what to eat, what to read, what to believe, where to go, where to vacation, etc., etc. But Lord, you're pleased when we come before your word humbly to receive what you have for each one of us. Because we are on a journey. Each one of us has our own path, our own race to run. So Lord, I pray that we might reconsider, we might refocus this morning. Maybe there's some areas in our lives where we've been so moved or so manipulated by the world that it's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to even discern God's will or God's plan for us, because the spirit of the world is speaking louder than the spirit of God is. Maybe you're here this morning. And you might say, Pastor, I don't know where in the world you got this from. But this is exactly where I am today. Something similar has happened to me recently. I was trying to do God's will. I was trying to do God's work. And unfortunately, it fell apart. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your job, whether it's your health, I was trying to do it God's way, but I realized it was really my way. And maybe this morning, this was just an encouragement for you to realize it's okay to make a mistake. Unfortunately, this individual perished. And we regret that. But maybe the Lord is giving you an opportunity today to reconsider, to refocus. Perhaps recover from this tragedy that you've personally gone through. Lord, as a church, we're praying that we might be attentive to your will and to your way. Help us to do things your way so you'd be pleased, so that the Church of Jesus Christ here in Lancaster would be blessed. And so, Lord, that we might continue to be fruitful in your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jason's